All right, Genesis 46. We're going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago and join the family of Jacob as he journeys to Egypt after finding out the wonderful news that his son Joseph is alive and that he is going to go live with Joseph in Egypt because of the famine and also because that is where God wills him to be. In verse 1 we read, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac." Jacob was not about to go down to Egypt without the direction of God. "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes," indicating that you are going down to Egypt and you're not coming out alive, "for Joseph shall put his hands and close your eyes as you depart this life. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his sons with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt." So you can imagine the preparations that it took for this great caravan of souls to exit this land of Canaan where they had been for centuries now, to pick up and move lock, stock, barrel, wagon, all their goods to Egypt. And then God carefully gives us a listing of those souls that went down into Egypt. And I think it's important for us to carefully read these kind of passages and try to get a sense of the family names. Try to understand who is who and where they fit in the scheme of things, and to understand the family makeup. You know, every time I go to Chicago and I visit my sister's houses and I see the newcomers into the family, well, it's hard to keep up with the names of the little ones, isn't it? But you ought to make an effort to do that so that you can have those names in your mind. Well, the same thing occurs in the scriptures. Someday we're going to meet these folks. Someday we're going to shake hands with these people if that custom is recognized in heaven. So let's meet them in the scriptures. Let's know where they fit in the scheme of things. For the 12 tribes of Israel are very important in the scriptures, aren't they? Verse 8 through 27. "And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons." That's what this consists of: Jacob and his sons. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, and Phalu, and Hezron, and Carmi. That's his boys. And the sons of Simeon. Now Simeon was the second born. Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Hakin, Zohar, and Shuel, the son of a Canaanitish woman. Notice how they insert that phrase in there. That was outstanding. Not necessarily outstandingly good, but it was worth mentioning that he had married a Canaanitish woman outside of the norm. And the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the sons of Judah, and Onan. We've seen those names before, haven't we? And Shelah, and Phares and Zerah, but Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. Now that's interesting. This verse starts with those which came into Egypt, and then it's mentioned Ur and Onan, but these died in the land of Canaan. These didn't come into Egypt. And yet when you start counting, you wonder if they're in the count. You have to be careful about all these counts, because sometimes it's difficult to add up these numbers and get those counts. And it's probably because you're making some assumptions that are incorrect. And the sons of Phares were Hezron and Hamul, and the sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Job, and Shimron. I've read commentaries that they ask the question, is this the Job of the book of Job? No answer, of course. And the sons of Zebulun, Sarad, and Elon, Jeleel, these be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Padan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. Now, if you start counting those, you can get 33 in different ways. You can count Dinah, you can count Jacob, you can count Leah, you can count Ur and Onan. You cannot count Ur and Onan, you cannot count Jacob, you cannot count Leah, you cannot count Dinah, and you can get all kinds of numbers. You can come up with the 33 with some assumptions. Now also notice that these are grouped in the order of the wife. They're grouped in the order of the wife. Remember how many wives Jacob had? He had four. He had two sisters, Leah and Rachel, and each one of them had a handmaid. Each one of them had a handmaid, and this is in the order of the mothers of these boys. So these be the sons of Leah. Next we see the sons of Gad, Ziphion and Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, and Issui, and Beriah, and Sarah, their sisters. You know, some of the Bible names survive, don't they? Some of them are in our culture, aren't they? But some of them don't make it. Yes? Did I?
Our idea, 2 Kings 16, you left out the last two.
Where does it start with?
You left out Arodi and Ariel.
Oh, I did, yes, okay. I left out Arodi and Areli. Areli. I'm sorry, Arodi and Areli. I mean, their names are probably not pronounced that much, and here I am to just bypass them.
Giving them a chance
for a little notoriety. I'm sorry. And then the sons of Asher, Jimnah, and Ishua, Beriah, Heber, and Melchiel. These are the sons of Zilpah. Now, Zilpah was the handmaid of Leah. So she's second in the order of things, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. And then we have the sons of Rachel. Now, Rachel was the sister of Leah. Remember, Rachel was the choice of Jacob, and old Laban wouldn't do it. He wouldn't give him Rachel. He says, hey, I got Leah. I got to move Leah out. So remember that he got Jacob drunk, and on their wedding night, he gave him Leah, and then he had to work 7 more years for Rachel. You know, fellas, would you have worked for your wife 7 years? It's a good test of your love, isn't it? Sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph, and Benjamin, and unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim. Now remember, this started by saying these were the souls which came into Egypt, but these two were exceptions because they were born in Egypt, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. Now look at this. This is an interesting part here, because we see that Benjamin has 10 children. Now, how old was Benjamin? Well, we figure that Benjamin was probably in his 20s. And yet he is bringing into Egypt 10 children. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Elhai, Rosh. And these two names are interesting, Muppim and Huppim. Muppim and Huppim. How about those for twins? And Ard. These are the sons of Rachel. So Benjamin is bringing in 10 children into Egypt. Perhaps Benjamin had several wives. These are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. And the sons of Dan, Hushim. Dan had one son, Hushim. And the sons of Naphtali, Jezeel, Guni, Jezer, and Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter, and she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. I'm not going to get into the makeup of those numbers, because we would be here for 2 days. But you see here the order of this listing. It goes by the wives of Jacob, Leah, and then the handmaid, and then the wife, Rachel, and then her handmaid, and their offspring, and then the count total. So it does not include the wives of Jacob's sons and grandsons and husbands of his daughters and granddaughters. So there were more than 70 that came into Egypt. This is a listing of those that came out of Jacob's loins. Some are not listed, so therefore there is more than 70 that came into the land with all of their goods, with all of their animals, with all of their herds. This was a very, very extraordinary exodus from a land. And I want you to get that picture as they came into the land of Egypt from the land of Canaan. Verse 28. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. The Bible is so descriptive, isn't it? And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Glorious reunion. Now notice here in the first sentence of this passage, we see the prominence and the precedence of Judah amongst the sons of Israel. We've been seeing that here as Reuben has shown himself what he is. We see that Judah rises in prominence. For Jacob does not send Reuben ahead, but he sends Judah ahead to tend to these details. So Judah goes to Joseph as Jacob's ambassador. And the purpose of this is to determine where in Goshen Joseph has prepared a place for his father Jacob. Remember what we see here. We see a vast herd. We see flocks. We see goods. We see many, many people coming into the land, and they're not about to go see Joseph and then have to go into another location. So they head towards Goshen. They know approximately where Goshen is. And he sends Judah ahead to Joseph and says, We're on our way. Come and direct us where we should go in Goshen. That's a good practical thing, isn't it? For the caravan of people, the cattle, the sheep, so difficult and so large to move, they were not about to go and move again. So Judah was sent to determine Joseph's plans for the family, where they were to settle, and then he was to direct Israel to the exact place in Goshen Joseph had set aside. And we see Joseph making ready his chariot. That's what we do when we go on a trip, don't we? Make ready our chariot. And he went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen. And no doubt, a man of Joseph's stature in Egypt, a man who was in second in command under the Pharaoh, must have had a very special and royal state chariot. He would have had the official government limousine of the day. It was probably longer than any other chariot of the day. And most likely for this special occasion, he would have attired it with decorations, flowers, whatever was appropriate to welcome a head of state. That's what you need to see here. For Jacob was a very, very important personage because he was acknowledged as an honored patriarch of a powerful clan. He was given that status. Joseph encouraged that status by setting aside a separate land area for this clan to prosper and also coming to welcome Israel in this way, most likely coming with his own entourage. An official always carries an entourage with him. He has to have someone to take notes. He has to have someone to run errands. He has to have someone to run ahead and see that the preparations are made. So all important officials certainly would come with a sizable entourage, and Joseph was not accepted from this. But we see this scene, this wonderful scene of reunion of Joseph and his father, for Joseph had not seen his father for 22, 23 years. All of those years, in Jacob's mind, Joseph was dead. Of course, Joseph knew where he had been in these 23 years, but there had been no communication whatsoever with his father. And we see here the Lord gives us this dear, sweet description of this reunion of Joseph and his father. For it says, and he fell on his neck. Isn't that what we do? We fall on each other's neck. And we weep on each other's neck. And those tears roll off of our face and they cover the neck, don't they? For he fell on his neck. And then it says, and he wept on his neck a good while. Sometimes that's the only thing you can do. You are so overcome with emotion that you just have to let the weeping come. And he wept on his neck a good while. And after composure came, Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. My, what a reunion. You know, Joseph no doubt had wept when his brothers put him in the pit. No doubt he had wept when he was sold to the Midianites. But that was weeping in sorrow, and now we see weeping in joy. You know, emotions are God-given and are to be expressed when called for. We ought not to hinder our emotions when they're called for. And Joseph was that way. And Jacob now says, let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Jacob's life was now complete, and death could come for him, for he now knew that his beloved son was yet alive. You know, I can imagine that the difficulty of a parent in not knowing where their child is and having that on their mind all of their life. Where is my child? A child that's been abducted or missing or something like that. Where is my child? And having that heart of despair all of their lives and never being able to depart this life in peace. That was what Jacob's heart was expressing. Up to this point, I was not able to depart in peace, for I knew not where Joseph was. But now I can die in peace, because Joseph is alive. And that's what he's expressing here. For the high point of his life was now lived, and if God was finished with him, he was ready to be called into the bosom of his father, Abraham. So he says, now let me die, which means now I can die. Whenever my hour comes, I can die at ease. You know, a life lived for Christ can have that kind of peace, can't it? Yes, Lord, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go in peace. Verse 31. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle, from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that she may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, Joseph and the family is in Goshen, and now it is time for Joseph to depart and report to the Pharaoh. Notice in this passage, we see an indication of prejudice in the land of Egypt, and this certainly is true in every land and every day. Prejudice in the wars over there that we're facing now. Ethnic cleansing is basically a prejudice. And we see here that shepherds were looked upon as a lowly class. But notice that Joseph is going to use this prejudice to gain a separate place for his father and his brothers. Joseph was wise in doing this, for he knew the ways of the Egyptians and the weaknesses of his brothers. Sometimes commentators see this as a deception, but this is not a deception, for it was made plain to the Pharaoh that they were shepherds. Joseph was using what was real to gain good but separate land for his family. And there's no indication in this passage that he tried to downplay the fact that they were shepherds, for he told his brothers to be forthright and to tell the Pharaoh that they were shepherds. You see, Joseph wanted to ensure separation for his family, for he knew that God desired separation in order to make Israel a great nation. Joseph was not ignorant here. Joseph was not ignorant here. And he knew that the lowliness of their calling was a means for their isolation and their security. You know, Joseph was in a position to do much for his family. Joseph could have taken his family and put them all in prominent positions. He could have taken his brothers and brought them to the court of Pharaoh and had great appointments made for each of his brothers. He could have set them up in the finest of homes. He could have brought them into the society of Egypt. And yet he went very directly about to put them in a place of isolation and security as shepherds. You see, he understood that it was better to be an abomination than a delight to the Egyptians. You know, Jesus Christ preached that to us, didn't he? When he said in Luke 6:22, blessed. Oh, we don't see that word blessed. Are ye when men shall hate you? You ever felt that way? When someone hates you for your testimony, do you say, oh, I'm blessed? Or do you adopt the world stance and say, oh, I'm so persecuted? See, but Jesus knew that if men hate you and shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, blessed are ye. And Joseph was taking that same message and saying to his brothers, you're going in the land of Goshen. I'm going to use the fact that you're shepherds to separate you from this world. See? For Egypt's frown is better for them than Egypt's flattery and fellowship. Oh, same message for us today. Oh, we are so interested in Egypt's flattery and fellowship when what we need is Egypt's frown. See? That's what we need. We need Egypt's frown. For Jesus Christ said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. That's what we need. That's what we need. Verse 1 of chapter 47. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh, and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds. He wasn't hiding anything from Pharaoh here. These are shepherds, Pharaoh, abomination unto the Egyptians. We're glad that we're abominations unto the Egyptians. We don't want to integrate with the Egyptians. And all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. Oh, I like Joseph. Joseph was a man of decision. He didn't say, I like to put him in Goshen. He went ahead and put him in Goshen. Didn't go to the Pharaoh and say, can I put him in Goshen? No, he went ahead and put him in Goshen. So we see here that he returns to the palace. He enters into the presence of Pharaoh alone. He uses his authority to choose where his family will be. He's simply there to report to the Pharaoh. They are in the land of Goshen. Now, Goshen most likely was a land more given to pasture than to agriculture. The Egyptians were a technological people. They were a city people. They were an agricultural people, growing grains and things like that from the Nile. Some commentators say that the land of Goshen was a vacated land, perhaps recently taken over by the Egyptians, and therefore vacant. And Joseph took advantage of this fact. As he went into the Pharaoh, he had well-prepared reasons and expectations that Pharaoh would think this to be a wise selection. He prepared the Pharaoh this way, and then he brought into the presence of Pharaoh 5 men, and he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. It's interesting that he only took 5. Probably 5 were Pharaoh presentable. The other 7, he didn't want the. You know, you put your best foot forward, don't you? So I don't know who the 5 were. They're not mentioned. Most likely Judah was there. Most likely Benjamin was there. But Reuben probably wasn't there. Reuben was so quick to speak, you know. But he was shrewd. And most likely he took those that could stand before Pharaoh and not disgrace the family. You know how that is, don't you? The black sheep of the family stays in the closet when the Pharaoh's around. So Joseph was very shrewd in that regard. In verse 3 and 4, we see the Pharaoh saying unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" That's interesting that Joseph prepared his brothers with that exact same question. You know, it's interesting. That's what your press agents the government, the president has a press secretary, and the press secretary will say, "This is what they're going to ask you." And Joseph told his brothers, "This is what he's going to ask you. What is your occupation? Tell him forthright." And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." This is a long-standing vocation. We're not new to this business. In other words, we're not going to change. We don't want a new vocation. This is what we want to stay in. You get the point? "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come." See, over and over they plant this seed. "We're not interested in anything but this. For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." This was Joseph's plan, this was Joseph's desire, and this is what they wanted the Pharaoh also to desire. So they emphasized the fact that they were shepherds, so his selection of Goshen would be endorsed, and his desire that they be separate would be fulfilled. You know, Joseph was, by the will of God, to be in the society of Egypt, but he was not of the society of Egypt. But he knew the weaknesses of his brothers. He knew the plan of God to make of this people a great nation. He knew the necessity for separation. He knew that they would be soon amalgamated into Egypt had they been brought into the society of Egypt. And Joseph's plan was to promote the plan of God and to go with God instead of against God. So it's interesting to see how Joseph is so in tune with God's will for his family and for Jacob and his brothers, because he knows the Word of God. He knows the Word of God that was given to Abraham. He knows the Word of God that was given to Isaac. He knows the word of God that was given to Jacob, and he knows the will of God in his own life, and therefore he promotes the plan of God. See, and it all boils down to knowing the word of God. No different with us. We still have the same obligation to know the word of God so that we can promote the plan of God. We'll stop there and continue next week, Lord willing, in verse 5. Father, thank you for your goodness to us in giving us this passage. We thank you for the testimony of Joseph. We thank you for his obedience to thy will in establishing his family in this land of Goshen, that from there you can begin the process of making of them a great nation. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our services this morning. Help us to be attentive, help us to concentrate our minds and our hearts on the things of God, not on the things of this world, the things that take us away from the things of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.